You're listening to a Kix Productions podcast. For more information and content, visit kixtv.com.
So we've been talking a little bit about Ephesians, and we were just to recap a little bit. I ended last time with Ecclesiastes. We've been talking in Ecclesiastes, and I ended Ecclesiastes 10:12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. And we were talking about that your words are a hedge. And it says there in Ecclesiastes that your words are a hedge. Ecclesiastes 11 said, cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, it says, he that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, whether they both shall be alike or good. Then we talked about how Jesus, you know, brought the message of Ecclesiastes. And he spoke that, consider the lily, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like these. Because these don't sow or reap. These don't toil or spin, the sparrow and the lily. We talked about how God is the provision and he is the power. And that your words are supposed to be linked up with him. So looking at Ecclesiastes 10:19 today, I want to talk about faith and provision. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answers all things. Now that's pretty amazing, because we talk about the root of all evil is money. Money isn't the evil. Or the love of money, actually, I mean to say. The root of all evil is the love of money. Money is an evil. But here in Ecclesiastes 10:19, it says money answers all things. So how is money an answer to all things? Because for us, we would say, okay, Jesus is the answer. And we would talk about how the Word of God is our answer. But here in Ecclesiastes, it says, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answers all things. Well, let's look at what that really is saying. First off, let's look at what money means in Hebrew. And that word money there means silver, metal, ornament, color, shekels, talents. So it means money. It means silver. It means gold. It ornament. That so basically it's saying that the ornament, whatever, you know, you buy in the Bible, they wore silver and gold bracelets still today. They do the same thing. It's ornate. All of the things that you wear. Talents we got in the Gospels where you don't bury your talent. That talent can be the gift you've been given. And it's the money, a talent of money. But the interesting thing is the gift you've been given brings money. So your talent, you know, if you're a good banker or you're a good inventor, it's going to bring something to you. Because in Luke 7, it says the laborer is worth his hire. So everything you do, there's an answer of money in it. So your time, you're working a job, and there's money. And then the clothes you wear, there's money. When you look around, I mean, Solomon, you know, the Holy Spirit through him said vanities of vanities. The love of money or striving for your own worthy position, climbing the corporate ladders, an entrepreneur. You know, there's money within these things. And it says that it answers all things. And the laborer is worthy of his hire. In Luke 10, when we go over there, we find in verse 7, that is where it says the laborer's worth is higher. But he went on and he said to the disciples, well, let me give you the story this way. Let me go up to verse 2. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. So here we're finding that the laborer here is for the harvest. Go ye your ways, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute to no man by the way. So here we are. Money is the answer to all things, but Jesus is saying, go your way. You're like a lamb among wolves, and don't even carry a purse. Why is that? Vanity of vanities is how Solomon said it. He says, whatsoever house you enter first, say peace be to this house. So he's telling them to speak peace, or the word shalom, which means nothing missing and nothing broken. So he's saying, peace be to the house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. So meaning the Son of Peace, he is our peace. He has broken down every wall. So everything that's missing in our lives and broken is brought forth by who? Jesus, who is Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, the God who is peace. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. So here he's saying, if the Son of Peace be there, or if they receive me, they're going to receive you, and nothing missing and nothing broken shall rest upon that house. But if they don't, then that peace is going to turn to you. Nothing missing, nothing broken. So I have a covenant with you to send you out. And when I send you out, he's saying, you're going to go in, and when you go in and they receive me, or me, you know, you're going in my name, but they received me, the Son of nothing missing, nothing broken. When they said peace and they talked about shalom, it was clear to them what he was saying. It just needs to be clear to you. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Righteousness and right standing with God, God's blessing upon your life. And he said, and in the same house, those who receive you, then receive my peace and the spoken word you're preaching there, or I've sent you to speak, and you are there and they receive from you, peace will be in that house. And then what's going to happen in verse 7, eating and drinking such things as they give, meaning they're going to give to you because you have brought something to them. And remain there because there's going to be a gift to you. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. And he's speaking then, I'm going to bring you in, and those who receive me will bless you. That's part of the covenant. That's how I feel a ministry is to operate. That's how your life is to operate. Because the way you give, it's going to come back to you. And we could go down, and we could go clear down to verse 34. Here, and we get the Good Samaritan's parable, and we say in verse 34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So here we see that the Good Samaritan is bringing oil and wine. He's bringing peace to this man. And he picks this man up, and he carries him, and he takes him to a house. And that house receives him. And he goes on, and he said in verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. That means silver. He took out silver. It's like it would be, you know, in the value of 10. He took out silver, 2 pieces of silver. And he gave them to the host. And he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. So here is a principle that God wants you to see. First off, Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan, right? So he is the one that brings the oil and the wine. But he brings, here we are in the earth. He is risen. The Holy Spirit is here with us. The Son sits at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Son in us. And we are here, and He is pouring oil and wine now with you as a good Samaritan. And He is saying that He is bringing these people to us, bringing them to an end. Your life can be the end. Your ministry can be the end. This ministry is the end. The end, just put it there. He's bringing them to the end. And He is making provision. He took out 2 pence. He took out silver and He gave it to the host. He is the provider. He never asks us to do anything He's not going to pay for. He's not going to provide for. You have the grace of money. You have the grace of ability. You have the grace of provision in every way whatsoever. You have the grace that He's given in relationships. He is providing for it all. And He is pouring oil and wine. And if we could get into the kingdom principle, and we could understand that when He brings us to do something and brings us to pour oil and wine and to take on, He is absolutely giving that provision. And secondly, He said, whatever you spend more, meaning I'm giving you enough provision, but when I come back, I'm going to even repay you more. So in heaven, there is a harvest for you as well as here. So you can realize that harvest, it's not just about money. It's about every provision or talent in your life. And money would have to be in there. And so often, I remember when we were doing a radio show and we were talking about multiplication. And when Elmer, it was Kicks Club, and this is 20 years ago, and we were talking about how when you give, it will come back to you. And we would take calls at the end, and a caller called, and they said, nowhere in the Bible does it say that money will be brought back to you. And people are preaching this incorrectly. And my answer to that is Luke 8:11. It doesn't have to say money. It's not even about money, but money is included. He said, give and it shall come back to you. It is about the Word of God. And everything you do, you should act on the Word. And that action for you giving money is Luke 8:11, that the Word of God is your seed. And when you sow money, you need to sow it knowing the Word of God. Give and it shall come back to you. Press down, shake it together. It doesn't say give this way and only this will come back to you. Every single thing you give comes back. It can be your attitude. If you have a bad attitude, you are not going to be treated very nice. And you could go back to the world saying, where they took a scripture from the Bible and they said, this is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because what I want you to understand is there is a law of reciprocity. And that is a law. That law of reciprocity means you give, it will come back. Even the world system, which is a Babylonian system, understands it. Even on your IRS papers, you can put down that you gave to nonprofit organizations, and it'll come back to you with something that benefits you in your tax. Businessmen, millionaires, billionaires understand there's a law of reciprocity. They take funds and they give. They can give to organizations. They can give to feeding hungry people. They can give to, the Jewish nation of adoption agencies. Because they're Jewish. That law of reciprocity works no matter how you look at it. Because it is not something that is non-existent. A law of reciprocity. And that is, you give and it'll come back. It's a law. The law of gravity works whether you believe in it or not. It doesn't change. And that giving has to do with more than you getting. It has to do with a principle of how it works. You can have some really nasty people give, and they're going to get a great harvest. It wasn't based on how kind they were. There's people who will give. You know, there's a law of reciprocity. I have seen it. We had a real estate agent who didn't even understand sowing and reaping. And every time we did business, they were our real estate agent as a ministry. They've retired since. And they never took their percent. They always gave that to the ministry. You know, the other realtor would take their 2.5%, but they'd give us their 2.5%. They would never give it. Their business and their houses multiplied. We would ask them how they're doing this. They would say, it's amazing how many houses we're selling. And Kathy and I would be rejoicing, saying they are blessed. They are so blessed because they don't even realize the law of reciprocity is working. God's law works no matter what. It is a law. It doesn't change. And when you give, okay, that word give means supply. You're going to give to one's own accord. You're going to bestow a gift. You're going to give to one asking. You're going to supply, furnish. You're going to deliver. You're going to extend your hand. You can give in writing. You can give in administrating. You commit to one's care. You give something. You entrust them. You give out of wages. You can give wages. You can give reward. You can endow something to someone. You can give forth of yourself. You give out of your hands. You could appoint and give. You could give office. You could cause something to come forth. You could be the reason for something coming forth. You could be giving by saving care. This is all in the Hebrew definition of give. You could give by following someone, by believing. You could give in the care of someone's interest. You could return something. Giving. Ecclesiastes 10:19, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answers all things. So we're understanding that money is money. I've given you a principle of giving and how God gives. And then let's look at the word answer. It's anah. And money, anah. All things. Well, that word answereth all things is actually one Hebrew word. But money, anah. And what does that mean? Money, anah. Money responds. It testifies and it speaks. Money responds as a witness. Money makes an answer. And it says that it sings and it dwells. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and everything within it. And money answers, it responds, it speaks, and it testifies. The word anah, it's properly to eye and to heed. Money heeds. It pays attention. It brings response and implication. And it speaks specifically. This is all in the Hebrew word anah. It announces something. It says something and it utters and it bears witness and it testifies. And then there's a reverse of it. Money answers all things. The reverse found in that Hebrew word anah means it afflicts. It causes to give an answer. It demands an answer and it can bring low. So, you know, I look at the system and you can think about economics and you go back and you say, okay, why does it cost a dollar to get milk? Or $2.50. Why? Where did that principle come from? Why is everything we do, we have to buy? And what did Solomon have in his glory? Because obviously, when the Queen of Sheba came, and she stood there, and she was Sheba'd, we say, and she fainted. because of the amazement of what she saw at the temple. She was definitely seeing the testimony of gold and silver. She was seeing the testimony of provision. She was seeing the testimony, and money was speaking loud. Solomon's position was speaking loud. It was a huge witness. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Here they were fishing. They were working. I believe one reason there's a money system is it's like you give and it comes back to you. So when you work for somebody, you're giving something and it's coming back to you some way. It can come back to you in promotion. It can come back to you in money. And so there's a system of giving, and I feel that that law of reciprocity is what is working, and that's why we make money. Because we are giving something. And two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And they didn't feel very successful. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. How do you ever say that? To pull in for a harvest. And Simon answered him and he said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. We've given, but nothing has come back to us. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down your net. Simon was not standing here as a great man of faith. It wasn't, Jesus didn't say, and it is done unto you according to your faith. At the end of this. Matter of fact, at the end of this, Simon in verse 8 says, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Because see, the law of reciprocity is still going to work. And some reason here, Jesus is, I say that with quotations, some reason here, Jesus has stepped into this picture. Because as we talked last week, it doesn't matter how hard you work or what you go after, it's not going to happen in your strength, abundance. It's not going to happen in that. Abundance and overflow and the miraculous is going to happen because of God's hand. But that's not to say that there aren't people that aren't successful. Because like I said, there is a law. But here, this toil and this struggle that was happening all through the night was challenging him. And Simon's telling him, we have struggled all night long, but something's missing. Something's missing. You can see people who have been successful. They have mansions. They have fashions they've created. They've got perfumes they've created. They've come up with creative concepts, insights, an entrepreneur gift of God. And they have ended up toiling all night to still be empty. Mm-hmm. And money, as I said, it answers all things. Because in it, what we found was it bears witness, it speaks, it responds as a witness. It has an implication of response, but it also flips. It can afflict. Money answers. Afflict, bring low, cry out. How many Hollywood actors have committed suicide? How many have been empty? And there are successful people, but something was missing because money was answering. Because the success was still empty without Jesus, because he is the grace and law is law. So the law of reciprocity works, but yet again, outside of Jesus, it cuts, because you have to have the grace. You have to have the power. You have to have the Jehovah Shalom, the peace of nothing missing and nothing broken. You have to have Jehovah Jireh, the God of our provision. And here it says that Simon, answering Jesus, said, "We've toiled all night, but nevertheless at thy word I will let down the net." Sometimes your faith is an act of obedience. Just to act on the word. Reaching out to children in children's ministry. You could tell them that are struggling, and they say, I can't. How do I stop doing this? Act on the word of your parent. Act on the word of your teacher. Just simply act on the word of those that God's entrusted in your life. Because outside of it is unbelief or rebellion, rebellion and unbelief. It says in Hebrews, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of provocation or the day of rebellion. You can't enter in, because sometimes your faith is going to be action simply on what he said. He said, and that's where it is. Your will is a powerful force. It can either agree with what God said or disagree. And your choices are rooted in that. When God said to Simon Peter, he had a choice at that moment. He had toiled all night. He didn't feel very successful. He felt pretty condemned. He felt pretty expressed. He felt pretty selfish that he didn't want to go out anymore. He felt like, I don't want to. He felt like this isn't right. He even thought he was right. His pride was right there. He knew better than Jesus, the one who created the heavens and the earth. He knew better. We could go and we could do a whole lot of teachings there. He was stubborn. He was prideful. He was arrogant. He was tired. He was discouraged. He was sad. What do we want to call it in your life? He was struggling. He was crying. I just can't do anything right. We got two sides of the coin of pride. I am all that and a bag of chips and I can do it all, but you got the other side like, I can't do anything right. This person right here was challenged. And what did he say? He made a choice that said, nevertheless, okay, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I'm thinking right now. You can be throwing a fit, and someone could stand there and put their finger in your face and say, you are not receiving from the people who love you. And that will be very true. And what do you need to do? Nevertheless, at the word of the Lord. You know what he said. You have him living on the inside of you if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. One word from God could change your life forever. Let down the net. Let it down. That's where the choice is. Sometimes your faith is the action of obedience at his word. If you have a bad report, or if your checkbook is looking like it's bad, at his word, nevertheless, at his word. And the proof of that is in Hebrews, when it says, when Sarah considered herself in her situation and her womb dead, she finally decided to consider God faithful. Mm-hmm. And she made it into the faith heroes. Now, how could someone who made it in the faith heroes send Hagar into the private chambers and decided she could help God? You could get some strange spiritual people on that one. The Lord spoke to me, hallelujah, that the answer to Abraham was Hagar. That's nothing but unbelief. And she was challenged. But it said when she considered herself weak, and she considered that she had toiled all night, and she tried every single thing, finally it came down to one thing, that God was faithful. Because right here, in verse 8, it says, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He knew at that moment. Everything in him was shouting. You know, when my husband was dying from a truck wreck, and they told me that they didn't think he'd be alive when I got there, and God spoke to me, he shall live and not die. I was like Simon. I didn't feel it. All I could feel was fear. I didn't think it. All I could think was, he's going to be dead. And what am I going to do? The only thing I thought of was a very selfish moment. What am I going to do? I didn't think about him ending in hell. He was not saved. And the Lord just spoke to me, he shall live and not die and declare the glory of God. Everything inside of me was reacting. All the soul, everything. The mind, the emotions. We are a spirit, we have a soul, a mind, will, and emotion. And we live in a body. And everything was responding in that flesh, in that emotion, like Simon. But nevertheless, at thy word. The only thing I could hold on to was that God said it. He said it. And that's all I could hold on. Why everything was, that whole ride, I had to drive from Toledo all the way to Lansing, Michigan. And in that ride, all I could think of was all this bombardment of all this death and all this hurt and grief and sorrow and condemnation. I mean, I was so condemned that I had failed in so many ways that day. Because at that moment, everything bombards you when you think that death is there. But I heard that voice, and that was what was there. Nevertheless, at his word. And when I got there, the doctor said, he's a very lucky man because he showed signs of serious internal bleeding. And we put the tubes in to drain the blood and there's nothing coming out. And it makes no sense. And he said, everything that shouldn't have worked is working. And he said, he is such a lucky man. And I said, no, he's a blessed man. Now, I don't even know where that came from my mouth, other than all the word that had been planted in me. Luke 8:11 was a seed that a harvest was happening, because God's word is sent. He sent his word and healed them. And Isaiah says, his word is like rain. When that rain comes, it nourishes the ground, it does what it's meant to do, and it comes back. It evaporates. God's word is like a boomerang. You better duck if you're going to give it, because it'll come back to you. If you think you could prophetically walk in and pull someone down and tell them, you know, you've got this in your life, watch out, because his word will come back on you.